right. So Deborah's a 10-minute speaker today. How many of y'all love Deborah Blanchard? She's so awesome. I love her. Come on up here, Deborah. As she's coming, let's just pray for her and just pray that our hearts would receive what the Lord has given to her for us today. Lord, I thank you. This word just came to me. I thank you that Deborah does it different. How many of you, sometimes you got people in your life that do it different and you like it. And Lord, we just thank you for the way that Deborah does it. We honor her. We open our hearts up to receive what you have for us today through our precious sister. Amen.
I'm going to pray because what I'm bringing this morning is different. I don't bring what I don't experience. And I just had this experience last week. So, Father, I ask that you, what I share, I pray, Father, that I would speak this accurately, clearly, and that it would sink into your children's heart and reveal how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start out with Matthew chapter 4. And it talks about, I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to speak on yet. Exactly, but Jesus was sent into the wilderness by the Spirit of the Lord to be tempted. And the first thing he was tempted with was the tempter came to him. Now, the tempter actually said, tell these stones to become bread. Now, if the tempter came to you and said, with the rock and said, turn these rocks into bread, would that be a temptation for you? Chances not. What tempts you does not tempt me. What tempts me does not tempt you. So, last week I had this experience, and I thought, oh my gosh, the tempter came to me. And what's unusual about this particular moment, I've been maybe down this road before and won a few, lost a few. But this time, the tempter came and it was external. I actually had discernment that the tempter had come. And I immediately said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm being tempted. And I had a question as to whether or not this temptation for me was wrong. I wasn't sure. And so I immediately asked the Lord for help. So let me give you a definition of what it means to be tempted. Jesus was tempted, but he did not sin. Temptation is not sin, but it's what you do with what you've been tempted with that can produce sin. So here's what it says. To be tempted is a past tense of tempt, which means to make someone want to have or do something, especially that is unnecessary or wrong. What I want to highlight, it comes to make you to want to do something. It's planting a desire in you to do something that you yourself know it's wrong for you. So I became aware that the enemy had come to tempt me. I said, Lord, help me. He did not seem to come. So I proceeded forward because now in my heart, I want to do this thing. He's not going to come and tempt you with something that's not a real trap. He's going to come and tempt you with something that entices your heart. And now the strength at which he comes and tempts you, sometimes you say, this is bigger than me. And this was one of those moments, and I cried out to help. So I proceeded to go down the lane of falling into temptation. And in the process, it slowly began to fade. And it faded down to nothing, to where it was no longer a desire at all. And it left. And I didn't follow through with it. What was interesting is my keenness, my discernment, realized that this was external. The enemy had come for a trap. The trap could be anything for you. But this was the rare time that I actually said to the Lord, help me. I think the Lord wants to say, call for help. Recognize when you're in a legitimate trap. The enemy goes around seeking whom he may desire. And over the course of my life, I've seen traps in my life. And when I recognized it was a trap, I didn't go there. I wouldn't even go to a building if I thought the trap was in that building. If I thought the trap was a person, I wouldn't go near them. You have got to avoid the trap like a plague, but if you don't recognize it's your trap, then you're going to be caught unaware and blindsided that this is a real trap for me. And don't let anyone talk you out of your trap just because they don't have the same trap you have. If somebody came to me and said, Deborah, here's a cigarette, I'd say, I don't want a cigarette. But to the person who's trying to quit smoking, who has resolved in their heart, I am not going to smoke this cigarette. And the tempter comes and says, would you like a cigarette? That's pretty clear. And so I'm going to read out of 1 Corinthians 10, 6. I'm actually not going to read 6, but I actually encourage you to read verses 6 on, because there's a lot about, you know, idolatry and temptation in 1 Corinthians. But I want to go down to chapter 12. And it says, so if you think you stand firm, be careful that you don't fall. So for me, my standing firm was I had already determined in my heart, I am not going to do this thing. My will was in place. My will was strengthened. I had made my choices. But then the tempter came. It's external. Now, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, help me in this because I don't want to give this message and then go home this week and be really tempted and fail. Okay? But the truth is, you're not tempted with things that are actually not dangerous for you. They really are. But when I called out to the Lord, this is what the word says. Be careful you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is coming to mankind. You're not alone. Don't ever think you're alone in what you're going through, because you're not. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he has also provided a way out so that you can endure it. Now, I have to be honest. There have been times I felt like he didn't rescue me out of some temptation. But I have to say on this one, in this hour, today, in this season that we're in, God is pouring out his Spirit in such a way. Because he loves us so much and he's looking for a bride without spot or wrinkle, that he is equipping his children, call on me and I will answer you. And that's exactly what he did. He rescued me. He saved me again from myself. Saving doesn't happen one time when you give your life to the Lord. Saving happens over and over and over again. And it brought me, here's what it did. When I realized that the Holy Spirit came up and intervened, it enabled me to relax and trust my God that he can do it again. It caused me to trust him more, that he is able to keep me from falling. He is far able to deliver us. Now, I want to be clear about something. There is a difference between being tempted and needing deliverance. There's a difference. There's some people that just need deliverance from something, and therefore you do not. There needs to be a higher end intervention. But on an external temptation, that's what, you know, I got free. And here's what it says in Hebrews 2. This is our Lord. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like us, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he was able to help those who are being tempted. And if for any reason you fail a test, his word says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I want you to understand, purifying you from all unrighteousness is more than just covering the sin for the moment. God is after to eradicate the sin from your life, that it's no longer a temptation and a trap for you. He is out to set us free from the traps that the enemy has set before us. You know, and I'm actually, Josh said something early on. It said, let the Holy Spirit do all the lifting. God wants us to trust him with not only everything in our life, our good things and our bad things, but he wants us to trust him with our weaknesses and ourselves. Because when he proves himself to you how strong he is in your weaknesses, it like causes you to take your hands off and say, wow, God, you love me so much to save me again, to do it for me again and again and again. And that's all I have to say.
Pray for us.
All right. I definitely can do that. And actually, you know, I said, oh my gosh, Lord, help me deliver this message. You don't hear a whole lot about being tempted. But the enemy is out always to pull the rug out from under you anytime he can get a chance to do it. The problem is, this was a rare situation that my discernment was so keen that I was actually aware. I said, huh, the tempter came. I don't always recognize. That's the first time I can say I recognized him. Good thing. So, Father, I believe that you are cleaning us up in such a way that you want to prove yourself strong to us over and over and over again. And Lord, I know even as I share this, I don't think there's one person in their room that their thoughts don't go to something that they know is a temptation for them. Some of us have a few extra than others. But the point is, if we're honest with ourselves, there was an honesty between me and God that I had, that I said, help, this is beyond me. So Father, I ask that you pour out your spirit on your children, that any area of their life where they're struggling, that you take your word, your written word that says you give us the way of escape. Actually, I didn't think he was going to come because it didn't come like a whack. It wasn't instant. But it did come slowly and consistently. So, Father, I ask, and if you have anything in your heart that comes to mind that you already know you failed on, I just take it before him and ask him to forgive you and ask him to cleanse you with his blood. I recently had the Lord cleanse my emotions with his blood. They'd been broke. It was the first time I experienced the love of God. So, Lord, go into those places. Holy Spirit, come powerfully and deliver your children from sin. And let I ask for discernment, Father, that we would become wise to the schemes of the enemy and recognize when the tempter has come that we go to you for our deliverance. Keep in mind, Jesus fasted 40 days and was tempted. How much strength did he get out of that fast? A lot. And yet, he could have turned that rock into bread because he could. It was a legitimate threat to him. The enemy doesn't come at you with things that are not threats. He's going to come at things that are absolute threats and for your destruction. And so, Father, I thank you that it's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord that we overcome. And we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and our word of our testimony. Lord, I ask even now that you begin to cause these things to be missing in our lives to such a degree that they can't even come back to our remembrance. That we are so free that we don't even remember it anymore. Because that's what you do to our sin. Once we confess our sin to you, you take it away and you don't remember it anymore. Just wash us afresh with your blood and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, the Lord's Prayer says, keep us from temptation. If that wasn't legitimate, why would it be in the prayer that Jesus himself gave us? If you know you're in a season that you're vulnerable, that's a prayer you need to pray on a regular basis so that he guards your step. I've always believed all my life, if the circumstances are cued just right, I will fail on every sin that exists. I would kill somebody. I'd do this. I'd do that. I could. You let all the chips stack against you, and you do not have the strength to stand against it, except that you are asking the Lord to keep you from those places that cause you to fall. And don't go to the places that you already know are danger zones for you. A wise man does not go in a danger zone that he's weak in. A fool does, but a wise man doesn't do that. Sorry, it's so heavy.
Hey, sometimes heavy unburdens people, right? That's it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, you know, it's not about your faithfulness. Thank God it's not about your faithfulness. Aren't you glad it's not about your love for the Lord, but it's really about his love for you, because our love for him is pretty fickle sometimes. We are to be rooted in his love, not ours. Isn't that good news? We are established in his love, not ours. I'm going to take 10 minutes and I'm going to share something cool about what Deborah just shared and show another little element of this thing. Right where Deborah was, we read the temptation of Jesus And there's a phrase in here right before the enemy commands him, or to tells him to command the stones to be turned into bread, right? Anybody know that phrase? Da-da-da-da-da. Command these stones to become into bread. If you are the Son of God. All week long, how many of you guys have heard the book back in the day called Purpose Driven Life? Anybody heard that book? Maybe you read it probably. I never read it. Sorry, confession time. I heard it was good though. But all week long, I've been hearing this phrase, identity driven life. And I feel like before we can ever have a purpose driven life, and maybe it covers that in the book. If it does, good job, Rick, Mr. Warren. But all week long, I've been hearing this phrase, identity driven life. And if it's not in the book, I might write a prequel. I feel that'd be cool. Anyway, lofty idea. But in this temptation, before the temptation, there was the phrase, if you are the Son of God. And it came from the enemy himself. And we don't know what that looks like. We don't know if he saw a figure, if it was just a thought contrary to God's heart. That, I don't know. We don't know how it happens, but it happened in that context, in this place of weakness. But as I was reading through the book of Matthew, you know, consecutively, straight through, I found this phrase, and I thought this was pretty cool. Cool, not cool. In Matthew chapter 27, Jesus is being crucified, hasn't given up his spirit yet. He's at his weak, at the weakest, most vulnerable place, completely submitted to the will of his Father. The picture is kind of glorified a little bit, but most people know that he hung on that cross completely naked and exposed and vulnerable. And in that weakness, that vulnerable, that feeling, everything that a human would feel, every lash, everything, he felt that, knowing that every lash was for the people who was lashing him. Every hammer strike was for the people holding the hammer. Every painful cry was for the people who cried, "Crucify him." And in the midst of that vulnerable moment, listen to what was said. Let's start in verse 38. At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild in 3 days, save yourself." What are the next words? If you are the Son of God. There was another temptation. But before the temptation come down from the cross, the same words of Satan were repeated by people. Anybody ever see that before? The very same phrase that Satan used in the wilderness, the passbyers said the exact same phrase that the enemy said, "If you are the Son of God," and then they said the temptation. This time, they weren't trying to get Jesus to turn stones into bread. This time, the temptation was, come off of the cross. I think it's really great, and I'm glad that Jesus didn't turn stones into bread. But I'm even more eternally grateful for my own salvation that he did not give into the temptation to come off of the cross. Anybody else here really grateful Jesus didn't give into the temptation to come off of the cross? We wouldn't be here today if he gave into that temptation. We would have no hope today if he gave in to that temptation. And I want to suggest to you this morning that if there's an area in your life where there's temptation, I believe there's a greater temptation for you to lose sight of who you are. Because if the enemy can get you to question or lose sight of who you are, or try to get you to prove who you are, and not allow the Holy Spirit to do the heavy lifting, we enter into the enemy's battleground and not on the sure-footed rock of salvation that we have in Christ. Isn't it just like the enemy to tempt us? Has anybody ever experienced this before? He tempts you. You do it. And then he attacks your identity for doing it. Anybody? Is that just me? That's one of those, my wife tells me, you laugh at the worst times. She's like, you just said something that was terrible and you laugh for some reason. I'm like, I don't know, it's a nervous laugh. I don't know what to do. It's just like, a car just got broken into. What are you going to do? I don't know. It's weird. I just do that. We laugh. Oh, man, the enemy tempted me, and then he shamed me and attacked my identity and said that I was the sin that I just did. That's not funny. It's actually a terrible, manipulative, sick, twisted trick that is not meant just to make us feel bad. It's meant to kill, steal, and destroy us. How many of you are glad that there is now no shame or condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus? There's only purpose. How many of you are glad that the enemy's plan backfired? And how many of you are glad today that in Christ, every plan of the enemy against you will backfire as well? That's a good time to laugh because you can laugh at him. You can laugh at him. And I just love this phrase. In verse 50, and Jesus cried out again, and with a loud voice, he yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks split. How many of you know the enemy's plan backfired? How many of you are glad that Jesus didn't give in to the temptation? How many of you know that Jesus could have very easily? You've heard this. I grew up Baptist. Most of you have too. He could have sent a legion or a million trillion angels to come in and kick butt and take names. I don't know if you've ever heard that or not, but it's true. He could have. Forget it. Done. And he would have given up, and we would be hopeless. The veil would not have been torn, and there would be no access to the Father. There would be no access to eternal life. And my suggestion in this realm, I think Deborah set it up so great, and I think this is the Lord's heart, is that we live identity-driven lives, because when we live an identity-driven life, there is no temptation that will come to us, because we are so held accountable to the call and the identity on our lives. See, I think we've got accountability all wrong. I grew up as a teenager having accountability partners, and I had to tell them, oh, okay, hey, bro, did you this week? Oh, yeah, I did. I need you to pray for me. Hey, bro, did you this week? Oh, yeah, just once, though. Okay, we'll do better next time. Let's pray. That was my idea of accountability. And I believe that there's a greater understanding of accountability. It's being accountable to the identity of Christ on your life. Are you living like a son of God this week? Are you being accountable to the high call and purpose on your life? Are you living in the reality that you are a child of God, not just trying not to be one? Does that make sense? Sometimes we try so hard to not do something. And I think the whole point of accountability is I know who I am. I don't have to prove it. I don't need this. I am a child of God because he said so. And when temptation comes, I am so bent and I'm so aware of his love for me. And I'm so aware of his saying, you are a son. That even that temptation begins to seem less and less because I'm becoming more and more aware of who I am. Identity-driven life. C.S. Lewis has a very famous quote, and I'll end with this. He says, the Son of God became the Son of Men so that the sons of men could become the sons of God. Do you know today that you're a son and a daughter of God? Are you accountable to that in the most glorious, freeing way possible? And I believe it is in that area, the very place. Oh, back up. I got to have one more thing. That temptation that Deborah was talking about, it's gonna come in just like we saw here. It's gonna sound different. It's gonna look different. It's gonna be the same temptation. The enemy was trying to get Jesus to turn, you know, stones into bread. But it was the people that said the exact same thing. So just because you think you got it like good over here and you come off your identity game over here, it's going to come from somebody else. Or it's going to sound different. It might look different. It's going to have a different tone to it. It's going to have a different banner over it. But it's still going to be the same temptation to get you to trip up in who you are. Because if the enemy can get you to trip up in who you are, he will definitely trip you up in what you're supposed to do. If he can get you to trip up with who you are, if he can tempt you in the area of your identity, he will get you to fall in the area of your purpose. Oh, that was a good line. If the enemy can tempt you in the area of your identity, he can trip you up in the area of your purpose. Don't let him. How do we do that? We kind of sang about it a lot. Look into his eyes. Allow his eyes to tell you who you are. Allow his precious word to tell you who you are. Allow the finished work of the cross to remind you of who you are. Do not step foot into the enemy's area where you start trying to look at you, good or bad, to justify who you are. You will never find your identity in the good or the bad that you do. It's only in what he's done. It's only in what he's done for us. And what he has done is unshakable. And what he has done backfired greatly on the enemy. And I believe every time, anywhere, any place, any time that the enemy tries to come with whatever he comes at us with, if we come in the reality that we are a child, we are a son, we are a daughter of God, his plans will backfire too. I was telling somebody the other day, we were walking around, and I was like, we're going through some financial stuff right now. It's been crazy this week. And the Lord has just been so good to us. And How many of you? This isn't actually a trick question. How many of you are glad that the Lord allows you to go through some financial stuff? Not there yet. We're going through it, and it's just driving me more and more and more into trusting Him. It's this thing I'm realizing: the more that this thing comes at me, the more I'm going to allow it to drive me into trusting God. The more I'm going to allow I'm becoming a student again of the peace of God in this area of my life. I can't think of anything greater. This place of temptation has backfired. And now I'm like, yes, God, I trust you. And it gets tricky, y'all. It gets tricky because sometimes we think, if I just think about possible good outcomes, that's trusting God. No, trusting God is like, I don't know what you're going to do, but I know you're good, and I'm going to allow that to be my comfort. I don't have a clue. And I stop checking off all the things that I think God should do. How many of you, like I said earlier, know that God does it different? How many times in your life has Jesus done something different than you would have done it? And after a couple bumps, bruises, and maybe a month or two, you're like, woo. I guess I'm gonna give you a Garth Brooks song. I guess the good Lord knows what He's doing after all. And it backfires. It's backfiring. And I'm learning that when these temptations come, to allow them to thrust me into identity. How does not having enough money, how do these financial challenges do that? Because it's thrusting me back into the reality that God is a much better Father than I am. And I'm going to trust in His goodness. I'm going to trust in His loving kindness. I think that's a backfire. Enemy wants me to get in paranoia, wants me to get in depression, wants me to get in anxiety, wants me to get self-focused, wants me to start praying to have a better day, or wants me to start whining, wants me to start complaining, wants me to stop living victorious, wants me to stop giving, wants me to stop being generous, wants me to completely do all that stuff because I started having some financial stuff going on. And instead, I'm like, no. I'm going to send $500 to Kentucky to a pastor. I don't know where it's going to come from. And I had this idea. I had to file a claim. I'm just getting personal right now. I had to file a claim with Duke because we had this crazy power surge and it blew out over $3,000 worth. Only our house, y'all. Only our house, y'all. Our neighbors didn't get surged. Nobody around me got surged. Only my house got surged. We're sitting there chilling on a Friday afternoon. Pop, 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 pop. Smoke coming out of the printer. Smoke coming out of the surge protector. Kids freaking out, smelling burnt plastic. Refrigerator fried. Stove fried. It was nuts. Just chilling. And I started getting all, I'm going to file this claim, and Duke's going to give me every dime, every money back, and I'm just getting, blah, 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 blah. Well, what if Duke doesn't do it? I don't know. And I was like, no. And I was talking with the Lord, I was like, Lord, I'm just walking. Lord Jesus, You are a good Father. And whether Duke comes through on this liability claim or they don't, it doesn't matter because my trust is not in a positive outcome on this claim. My trust is in You. My trust isn't in the plan that I've come up with. My trust is in You. And I just started getting stoked in God. I just started getting stoked in the Lord. Because all the pressure for me to make a plan happen, don't get me wrong. I've called, I filed the claim. But I can't do any more than that, y'all. Some of y'all, we need to get that. We need to start getting stoked in the middle of the temptation. Stoked in the middle of the fact that we are, no matter what we're going through, children of God, and we need to respond accordingly. The world is watching you. Your friends are watching you. Your children are watching you. Your coworkers are watching you. They're watching me. I'm passing on something. And not only is this plan going to backfire and the enemy plan going to backfire in my life, it's going to backfire generationally because my kids already know how to kick the enemy's butt by remembering that they're children of God. And when things happen in their lives, they're going to be like, you know what? I'm just going to take a walk with God and let him remind me that he's my father and I have nothing to worry about. I'm going to let it. This is going to backfire in my workplace because I know my workers are there seeing this and they got talked about and they saw me handling it. They saw me go into my car at lunchtime and just start declaring that who God is. And I didn't lash out and I didn't freak out. I was in joy and I was in peace. And my coworkers are like, oh, dang, what's that about? They're acting like a child of God. Act like they're acting like their daddy somebody. Y'all need to start acting like your daddy's somebody. Don't let me keep going. I want to see, I'm going to see, I don't know about y'all, but I'm going to see every area in my life where the enemy is tempting me, I'm going to watch it backfire. And I'm going to watch it drive me into the heart of God deeper than I've ever been. I'm going to watch it drive. I'm going to start practicing my trust. David practiced his trust. Like a musician would practice his instrument, like a person on stage would practice a skit or whatever. We can practice our trust. You know that? I tried to get y'all to do it this morning a little bit by just reminding you, and you start reminding yourself of the good things that God has done. I got one more story, then I'm going to close. Well, I'm not going to lie to y'all. I might have a lot more, but there's this one cool story. I was learning how to trust the Lord in the area of the finances years ago, and this I think about this every time something happens. And I've shared this story here before. If you've heard it, I'm sorry, but it's a good one. I'm asking the Lord for money, y'all. I'm trying to go visit some family in West Virginia. My tires would not pass inspection if a blind person was. I mean, these things were terrible. They were slick. Y'all know, how many of y'all get the last possible mile out of your tires? There's like wires showing. And they would not pass inspection. I got to go on this long trip, and I have Braxton and Noah were real young at the time. And that week, I was like, Lord, I want to go. I need new tires. I kid you not. I got a job, and half the tire money came in. At that time, it was like $400. I got $200 that came in from a random job, and I got 2 days to figure out where I'm going to get the other $200 from. No joke. I walk up to my house, and on the left side, there are these little bushes, and flapping in the bushes looks like leaves, but they're square leaves. I'm not joking, y'all. Square leaves. I get a little bit closer. I'm like, that's a rectangle leaf that's folded in half. And there's four of them. $50 bill leaves. I start, you don't hear my faith? Here's my faith. I started calling everybody, hey, did you lose some money in my house? Hey, did you lose? I talked to my neighbor. Hey, did you lose some money in my, did y'all lose this? I talked to every person I could. It never did it dawn on me that the Lord would just put some money in these leaves. I'm asking, and every single person was like, nah, man, I have no idea. And then I had one friend, he was like, yeah. I was like, how much was it? He's like, I don't know. I'm like, oh man, what kind of friend you are? I tell you that because I think of that story. I've never seen money in those bushes. In about a month or two, I checked it almost every single day to see if there's any more rectangle leaves in those bushes. But that did something in me. It did something in my identity. I am a child of God. He will take care of me. And even if he didn't, I'm still a child of God. Even if something didn't go the way I wanted it to, I've got plenty of those stories too. We're at church and we're trying to encourage each other. I've got plenty of those stories too, where it didn't come when I thought it should have come, and it didn't go the way I should have thought. And I'm so glad that at the end of the day, I didn't get off of my path and give in to the lie of the enemy, or give in to the lie of another voice saying, if you really are the Son of God, you are a child. You are a daughter of God. I suggest you start acting like it. I suggest we get a revelation that doesn't give us any other choice but to live like it. Is that good? Do you feel that? Is that an encouraging little jab? Let's stand up. We're going to pray and we're going to...